We're going to start today on a new series for 8 weeks, probably. The Lord's always free to override my plans, but that's what I'm thinking anyway. And it's called Following in His Footsteps. And I want to start today by putting on our divine imagination glasses here, just kind of imagining together. So imagine that you knew that you had, from this point, like a few years to live. And you're going to have a pretty good quality of life during those few years. And maybe just, you know, that's when Jesus is coming back or that's when he's taking you home. Let's just say you've got a few years. So what would you do with that time if you knew I've got about a few years? Anybody? What would you do? Oh, go ahead and embarrass yourself.
I would continue down the same path.
Okay, great answer. Continue on the same path. Okay, what else? What? I'm sorry.
Yeah, fried chicken.
Okay. I'm with you. Right on. Cracker Barrel. All day, every day.
Go on a vacation.
Go on vacation. Okay.
Family.
What else?
Witness to family that aren't walking.
Wow. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Tell somebody about Jesus. Yep.
I would live life to the fullest in all areas.
Okay. Yeah. What else?
Fulfilling, you know, each day the best that I can be for him.
Okay.
And live in comfort knowing that I'm his and he is mine.
Okay, yeah, trust in him.
When my time comes, I know where I'm going to be.
Amen.
But also to lead my family down that same path.
Yeah.
To live my life in front of my family down that same path that they will come to.
Amen.
And I made a statement today. My husband is not a Christian. He doesn't go to church, but I live the best I can in front of him. I'm not perfect.
Yeah.
But I said, he walks me out the door to my car on Sunday morning, and he gets my bottle of water ready for me.
Yeah.
And I said, that's one step closer.
Yeah, God's working.
One step closer. Next
Amen.
Time, maybe he'll get in that car with me.
Yeah.
But Woo. Either way, until the Lord decides it's my time to go. I just want to just be with people and love him and live for him.
Yep.
And be what I can for him and grow in him.
Amen. Amen. Rosetta, did you? Okay.
I was going to say that I would continue my relationship to devote myself to
him. Amen. Yeah, devotion to Christ. What else? Peace with people.
I lead him to the Lord as best I can. And I keep asking him to let me see someone get saved before he
Amen. Amen. Yeah, a lot of great answers. Well, what we're going to do in this series, in this 8 weeks, is look at, you know, Jesus' public ministry from when he revealed himself as the Messiah. From the beginning of that, it was a few years, right, that he spent that time. And the Word of God, especially in the Gospels, the four Gospel accounts, we see what he chose to do. With that few years, he could have done anything, right? I mean, he had more options than you have. You know, he could have done anything, but he chose to build certain things into his life over those few years. And so we're going to look at some of those things, those habits or patterns or practices of Jesus. Because I think it's, you know, if it was so important to him that over those few years he was like, I'm going to do this all the time. We might think, well, maybe I should do that all the time, you know, with my time. So that's what we're going to be looking at. Those habits. I'm surprised nobody said skydiving. or zip lining. My wife is bolder than I am. It's like, there's no way I'm such a chicken. She's actually done that, like, in the jungle in Costa Rica. I just think is really brave. I admire her for that. So this week we're going to look at the habit or the pattern in Jesus' life that Jesus went to the meeting place. And we'll see what that means. Jesus went to the meeting place. And I do want to acknowledge, I read an article on churchleaders.com. There's a pastor, Nathan Rose, and I read an article that he wrote on this topic. It was excellent, and I'm drawing heavily on what he wrote. He just clarified a lot. So my main points are not all the same as his, but they're definitely inspired from what he wrote. So I definitely want to acknowledge that. So today we're going to look at Luke chapter 4. Please open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 4. Starting in verse 14. And just for a little context here, Jesus has come off of 40 days of fasting. 40 days of fasting and praying and being tempted in the wilderness. And verse 14 here in Luke 4 tells us, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. It's a great, great paragraph. I'm thinking, of course, they praised him. He's Jesus. He's awesome. I mean, if Jesus was coming to our church gathering, and you know, and he's kind of passing through, and we're like, hey, Jesus, would you mind giving the message, giving the reading and the message, and you know, it'd be really awesome if you said yes. I think I'd be pretty excited too. And you know, what's not to love, right? He's Jesus. But then the text continues in verse 16. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. I just want to pause there and note something, that phrase. On the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. On the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. It was not mandatory, but it was an option. If a rabbi's passing through and he's visiting your synagogue, you can let him give the reading. And they might give a little commentary on the reading. They might give a short sermon. Jesus is reading from Isaiah, the scroll of Isaiah. And it's a prophecy about Jesus. It's a prophecy about the Messiah that he's reading. He's going to preach about himself. Verse 18. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." You know, all of these Jewish folks who are there, they know the scriptures. They study the word of God. They know this is about the Messiah. They understand, excuse me, that Jesus is talking about the Messiah. And he's talking about how the Messiah, the servant of God who's anointed, is going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. His power is going to come from the Holy Spirit, and that his ministry is going to be to preach the kingdom, to preach the gospel message. And so the text Jesus reads, it says, the Messiah has come empowered by the Holy Spirit. His ministry is a message of good news. So who's his audience? He names his audience. I've come for who? Anybody? The poor. The captive. The blind. The oppressed. People who are unlovely and unattractive. People who are hurting and brokenhearted. People who are unworthy, who are in bondage. People who are afraid and full of anxiety. That's who Jesus came for. Not people who have it all together. Not people who are worthy, who are holy people. And what's the good news message that he's got for them? Anybody? What's he say he's going to do? What's he bringing? Good news, yeah. He's bringing good news. He's bringing freedom. Right? He's bringing sight. He's bringing healing. He's bringing good news. He's bringing hope. He's come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Verse 20 tells us, then he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." It's very significant where Jesus stopped, because that's not where Isaiah stops. If you look at Isaiah 61 in our Bibles, it continues from there talking about the Messiah. But Jesus stopped there because up until that point, it's talking about the Messiah's first coming, what he's going to do on this visit. And so he could stop there and say, "This is fulfilled today in your hearing." If he kept reading, he couldn't say that because it goes on talking about the Messiah's second coming. And someday he'll say, "Now, today, this is fulfilled in your hearing," but he's not there yet. He's going to come with judgment. He's going to come in power. He's going to come and completely restore Israel. But he stops there so that he can apply this to himself, that he can say, "This is my first visit, my first coming to you." But it's implied, you know, he's claiming, he's saying, "I am the Messiah," in saying that. So it's implied automatically he's going to fulfill the rest, right? He's going to be the one in his second coming who fulfills all of this. So he's claiming to be the Messiah. And his audience is the poor, the captive, the blind, the oppressed, outcast, the unattractive, forgotten people. As somebody who I think I could pretty easily identify with who he came for, I'm thinking, I feel pretty good about this. This is the Messiah. He is here speaking in power. He is proclaiming the word of God, and he is saying, "I'm here for you. I'm here for you and your mess. I'm here to reverse the curse of sin and death and to come into your mess. I've come for you." And I think, man, that's a reason to rejoice. He didn't come necessarily for all these priests that think they're all that, right? That think that they're holy and perfect and ready for the Messiah to come. He came for people like me who know they're not ready. I think that's pretty encouraging. That's exciting. But the passage goes on from there. I'm going to ask you to dig into the rest of this later in your own. For brevity's sake, I'm not going to keep continuing reading through this, but I just want to give you an idea of what happens. See, Jesus knew their hearts. Jesus knew already, even though he had come there with really great, wonderful news, he said, "I'm the Messiah." He knew that for the audience he was talking to that day, his word wasn't enough. They wanted more. They wanted more. They wanted signs and wonders and miracles, and so he addressed that. And he said, you're going to say to me, "Physician, heal yourself." You want more. My word spoken in power of the Holy Spirit is not going to be enough for you. You want more than that, and I'm not going to give it to you. And he knew that if they wouldn't take his word, if they wouldn't believe the word of the Messiah speaking to them, they would reject him. They would not receive him. And so he starts talking about examples of Old Testament prophets. And he says, when these prophets came to God's people with the word of God, they didn't receive them. They rejected them. But the Gentiles received them. And so he's letting them know, listen, you're not ready to receive me. You're God's chosen people, but you're not going to receive me. So I'm going to go to the Gentiles, and they are. They're going to receive me. How do you think that went over? To folks who really look down on the Gentiles, who've really got a problem with people who are them. They're furious. They're not only not welcoming Jesus, the text tells us they decide they want to kill him. They hate what they're feeling condemned. They don't want to hear that. So I'll let you can, I won't spoil it for you. You can read it for yourself. But I think, you know, they're hearing the word of God, and they don't want to receive it. And so I thought, man, sometimes, you know, is that me sometimes? You know, maybe not fully rejecting the word of God, but maybe I kind of pick and choose. I'm just telling you, as in my Christian life, because I've had the blessing of being part of a wide variety of congregations across the map of Christendom, of rural or urban and big church and little church and liturgical and formal and charismatic and, I mean, just I've been across the board that we pick and choose sometimes. We like to kind of elevate, not that we just reject parts of the Word of God, but we prioritize. We're like, this, from where I'm coming from what I want to believe, I'm really like to talk about these scriptures and gravitate on these and quote these, but I'm free to ignore these other passages. And I think we all do that. You know, there's parts of the Word of God that I think strike me as amazing or significant or beautiful, and other parts I just treat casually. So I want us to focus on something maybe we just skip over too easily in this text today, something we can minimize. I want to ask the Lord to help us with this. Father, would you help us with this text, God? Would you, by your Holy Spirit, enlighten our hearts and our minds, God? Would you challenge us and change us by what this text says, God? Would you just open the eyes of our hearts? Lord, help us to understand the importance of this. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to follow in Jesus' footsteps. Anybody else? I want to be more like Jesus. I need to be. Ask my wife. She wants me to be more like Jesus. I need to follow in his footsteps. And so I want to focus on verse 16. If you look at verse 16 here. On the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue as was his custom. I think this is incredibly significant. Now, our calendar is different than the Jewish calendar back then. They measured days from sunset to sunset. We don't do that. We start at midnight. And so it was different. You know, the Sabbath for them, that was like Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. And we know the first century church, right, the new believers, they would gather on the day that Christ was raised. They would gather on the day of the resurrection on Monday, or Sunday, sorry. And that was their first day of the week. And so they would gather for worship. And we know that we don't, as Christians, we don't have to abide by Jewish regulations, but we do need to abide by God's principles. And God has a principle that his people are to gather, that they're to have a day that is set aside, that is holy for him. There's to be a day that of worship and fellowship and a day of, let's just, giving it back to God, right? He's given us a week. There's a day that we need to give back to him. And so the custom of the first century church was, let's gather together, let's break bread together, let's read the Word of God together, let's pray for each other, let's lift up our voices in song to God together, let's gather for worship. And the Bible says that it was Jesus' regular custom. It means this is built into his life, right? Every week of those 3 years, knowing what's coming, knowing that he's got this limited time, Jesus is going to the synagogue for worship. Jesus is going for the proclaiming of the Word of God, for the prayers, to sing praises to the Father. He's doing that every week. And so I read that, I think, if it's Jesus' regular custom, if it's his priority to do this, how much more does this need to be an extreme priority built into my life? For all of us, for every believer. I've heard so many believers say, and I know, you know, God is omnipresent, he's everywhere, but have you guys ever heard this? I can worship God out on the golf course. I don't need to come with you to, yeah? I can worship God out at the fishing pond. You know, I don't, or wherever it is, right? I don't need to gather with his people. Yeah, I've heard other people just complain about the church. That's their justification. Well, the church is dry. The church, they're not as mature as I am. I'm not going to hear anything new. You know, I've heard, why should I go? You know, like it's kind of beneath them, you know, to come. I can watch Pastor so-and-so online, and he preaches better than you do. Okay. I can receive that. How much do you think Jesus needed to learn when he went to synagogue every week? Nothing. He didn't need to learn a thing. And yet he faithfully gathered with people of God every week. Why? Why? And I think the answer is pretty simple. I think he loves to be with God's people. You know, he tells us in his word, two or three gathered, I'm there. He loves to be with God's people. You love with anybody else love being with God's people? It's wonderful. It's wonderful. It is so good, so encouraging to be in the midst of God's people. He is here with us. But whether we feel that or not, it is just a joy, the intimacy we have with God, that what we share in Him with each other. Jesus loves to hang out with His family. In Hebrews chapter 2, if you turn to Hebrews 2 for a minute, verses 10 through 12, I want to share this with you. Chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, from whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect. It's talking about Jesus. It doesn't mean He wasn't perfect. It just means, you know, he was the perfect mediator for us. But it just, through what He suffered, this completion of Him fulfilling this role as our mediator. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. He's saying that Jesus and those He came to save are one family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name. He's speaking of the Father. Father, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing your praises. Now that's what the mediator, the high priest, that's what Jesus says. That He will declare the praises of God the Father, that He will sing praises. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. Matthew 18, 20. Why do we need to focus on this? I'm kind of preaching to the choir. You guys are here. Amen? But have you guys ever, I mean, have you ever just been, there's so many temptations not to be here, aren't there? There are. And there's so many reasons. I mean, you hear from all these people that you invite, all these reasons why they're not going to come. So I think it's really important that we understand clearly and biblically why we need to faithfully be part of this. Not only for ourselves in the time of temptation, but to share with other people. So I'm going to quickly give you five reasons this morning. And I do want to give a disclaimer. There's very legitimate reasons, too, for people not to be here. You know, if you've got a work schedule and you're trying to provide for your family and you have no control over that and they're not going to give you that, it is what it is. You know, maybe pray about that and God would open a door for you to be here, and I've seen that happen. You know, God in His providence sometimes will allow sickness that keeps somebody away. We have people who are very much dear brothers and sisters in Christ who for different reasons are not here today. Some of them are sick, and I'm glad that they're not spreading germs. And, you know, that's why they're not here, because they love you. And they don't want to get you sick. And that's a legitimate reason not to be here. There are very good reasons in the providence of God to not be part of corporate worship sometimes. But I want us to understand, if there's not a physical disability or a sickness or something in your life that really you have no control over, this is not something to be missed. By God's design, if you do not have a bulletin, I'd encourage you to grab a bulletin. Don't be embarrassed. This is the family room. It's okay if you didn't get one earlier. Get one now. Grab a pen. I want you to write this down. You need to know this. I need to know this. By God's design, the meeting place of God's family is the primary setting for your spiritual growth and well-being. It is during these regular times of collective worship that we come together, when we hear the preaching of the Word of God, which is central to the gathering of God's people, that always has been. God uses this to grow us. He uses this time together to help us to mature in every way. I mean, He addresses things that we're dealing with physically and emotionally and spiritually, and He uses this time to work in us, to grow us, and to help us. And that means if you miss, if you're not here, or somebody else you know is not here today, they're missing out on an opportunity to grow. They're missing out on an opportunity to grow. A second reason, the gathering place or gathering at the meeting place of God's family is God's command. Gathering at the meeting place of God's family is God's command. It is not optional. He didn't say, hey, when you feel like it. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up the meeting together. It is a command, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We are family. God has given you family. Had a conversation with somebody on the phone yesterday who's not really following Christ, not really plugged into church life, telling us about their situation and their loved one's situation, and they don't know what this is. They don't understand what the church is at all. And they were talking about some needs and some things going on. And I just said, listen, you know, you need to come to Christ. You know, that's the main thing. It's not about, but if you would just come and hang out with God's people, I guarantee you God's going to bless you. I have zero doubt about it. You have needs in your life that I have seen all those needs met in lives in this congregation in the past 4 weeks, that God has met those needs. I said, if you will put him first, if you will make him the main thing, seek first the kingdom of God, he will address those needs. We need to gather. He has given us a family. And if you don't know that, if you're watching online, and you're watching online because you're like, I don't know who my people are. Find them. I'm glad you're watching today, but it is not a substitute for a church family. A third reason, a third point, gathering at the meeting place of God's family is a way that the church declares that God is supremely worthy of worship. You know, one of the diagnostics, because I can fool myself, my heart can be deceptive sometimes. One of the self-diagnostics of how I'm doing spiritually is, what am I doing with my time? What am I doing with my time? What we spend our time in shows what we really value. So when we take time, you guys took time to be here today. You've got free will. I'm so glad. I'm so encouraged that you came here today. You could have made other choices, but it declares something. The family of God gathering together declares that God is worthy. It declares that he is a supreme authority and value and treasure, and I'm choosing him. I'm choosing to worship him with his people. I love to fish. But fishing is, my best day fishing is not as worthy as he is of my time. And I praise him when I'm fishing. But that's not a substitute for this. What you spend your time on, what you assign your time to, says something about your relationship with God. It does. And again, there's grace. I go on vacation. There's grace. But I'm talking about the regular pattern of your life. Consistently. Hanging out with God's people. A fourth point. Gathering at the meeting place of God's family. It is an opportunity to serve somebody other than you. It is an opportunity to serve somebody other than yourself. You know, one of the reasons I sometimes hear from people, I talk to a lot of people about why they aren't plugged in. A lot of people who profess Christ who aren't plugged into a church family. And one of the things I hear is, well, I tried, but I didn't have my needs met. God does meet needs as we gather in some ways. I mean, he blesses us. And it matters to him. He cares about the needs in your life. He's good. But gathering as the church is first and foremost about Him, but it's also to get your focus and your heart off of yourself and to love on other people, to be a blessing to somebody else. And that should be a high priority, because that's a high priority for Jesus. You know, Jesus is sacrificial and loving. And we need to make helping people and encouraging people and uplifting each other a priority. And it's a missed opportunity when we're not gathered together. Listen, there's times when I think back over the Christian life. There, first of all, just full confession, there's times that I just felt tired or, I don't know, whatever. And I just didn't go to worship service back in the day. So just ratting out myself on this. But inevitably, those Sundays that I forced myself with a whole lot of Holy Spirit boot to my backside to get to church and to worship God were the best Sundays. And it was usually because there was opportunities, like somebody really needed prayer that day and just shared something with me that was on their heart, and I got to pray with them, and I walked away. You know that feeling where God just speaks through you and loves on somebody through you, and it's the best feeling in the world? And this is always an opportunity for that we gather together, and I just think, you know, there's going to be a visitor who's going to come through that door who needs somebody to say, "Hi, I'm glad you're here today. I'm so glad. I'm so-and-so. What's your name?" And they need that. Somebody who has no idea that this is as alien to them as stepping on a starship. Like, they've never been to church in their life. They don't know what's going on here, but they know that somebody walked up with a smile and said, "I am so glad you're here. What's your name?" People need that. God intends for that to happen. You know, somebody who just maybe needs their faith uplifted a little bit, and they hear you singing off key, but singing with a lot of joy, you know, and they hear that praise going up to God, and it uplifts them. It uplifts their spirit. And they're like, "Yeah, I should rejoice today. Man, Jesus is awesome." And it just encourages their faith. Encourages your pastor. Just the simple thing of your presence. Just knowing that God brought you. Man, that's so encouraging to me. This is an opportunity to serve somebody other than ourselves. Our fifth and final point. The gathering of God's people to worship Him is an amazing gift from God, purchased with the blood of Christ. I'll tell you what I think that gift is, in part anyway. This is a foretaste of heaven. This is a foretaste of heaven. There's nowhere else where the presence of God is taking such diverse people who would find so many reasons for division, so many reasons to not hang out and love each other, so many reasons to sit in judgment, to let all that go and say, "You are my brother in Christ Jesus. Because of the blood, you are my sister, and I love you, and I'm so glad to see you." The world can offer none of that. This is a foretaste of heaven, where God's people just make His worth our priority and praise Him. You know, Jesus, the Bible tells us that He is going to restore. He's going to restore earth and heaven and all of creation. There'll be a new heaven, a new earth, even Eden, the Garden of Eden, being restored. In Revelation 22, it says there will no longer exist anything that is cursed. That means anything that has been tainted by sin, which is all of creation, right? Sin and death are going to be gone, eradicated from reality, taken from existence. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants, His people, will serve and worship Him. People of every tribe, every tongue, every background who've been redeemed of a multitude of just mean, nasty, ugly things that they did. And we're going to come together as one family, just overflowing with love and adoration and joy and praise to the King. Isn't that awesome? Without any distraction, it's going to be so wondrous and beautiful and just the glory of God in that place. Well, I know this ain't it, but this is a glimpse. This is a taste. This is the walking through Sam's Club, and here's your sample. But the meal's on the way. But praise God for the sample. Don't miss it. We need that. I need that to encourage me to know that, man, this foretaste this morning, and I'm so glad for what God's doing here this morning, and the joy and the peace and the hope and the love, and I just, man, we get a bite of it today. And man, what's coming? The full meal. It's a foretaste of heaven. It's a foretaste of that time with the King. What a blessing that's waiting for us, that heavenly home. No more death, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more anxiety, no more hate, no more prejudice. Man, this is a bite of it. Now, Jesus invites us to come here and to be changed, to be more like Him. That's what I want. Not only for me, but for every believer, that for our own good and for His glory, the habit, the pattern built into every life that unless God providentially makes it to where I can't be here, I'm here. And if that's His will, then that's okay. There's grace for that. But I'm here. This is a time when He guides us and sustains us in the truth. I've heard so many Christians, and this is increasing. I don't know. I read stats. I'm a stat guy. Or in a research. This gathering that we're doing, it's decreasing as far as the number of people who profess Christ and say, I need Jesus, but I don't need this. I don't need church. So many believers who say they believe that they don't need corporate worship. And I would say this. Read your Bible and see what's coming with heaven. See what it's all about. Because what we're doing here is what it's all about. So if you're not ready to gather with the people of God and worship Him here, you're not ready for there. You're not. If you're not ready to worship Him here with God's people, what makes you think you're going to be ready to worship Him there with God's people? It is so important. It is so good for us to be here. Please don't beat somebody with a Bible and tell them Pastor James said so. Yeah. All we can do is just lovingly invite people. It's God who brings. I heard a dear Christian brother here recently talking about something different, say how another brother had invited him to something and kind of wisely said, well, I appreciate your invitation. I'm waiting for God to invite me. But we need to do that. We need to just invite. That's all you can do. It's no pressure. You can't make people draw near to Christ. But it's just an invitation to experience His goodness, and who knows what He'll do. And maybe He'll invite them. And if He invites them, their life's going to be changed. So just pray for that. Keep inviting people. Let's pray.